Proceed straight.
Well, we're 0 for 6. Last chance is the Elmhurst Country Club. Other side of the lake on the southeast side.
I don't get it. I really don't get it. I thought this would work. Threw everything I had at that guy, nothing.
That's how it goes sometimes, you know. You lose everything, and everything falls apart, and eventually you die and no one remembers you.
That is a very good point, Dwight.
Make a right turn.
Wait. No. It means bear right.
No.
Up there.
It said right. It said take a right.
No, look. It means go up to the right, bear right, over the bridge, and hook up with 307.
Make a right
Maybe it's
turn.
A shortcut, Dwight. It said go to the right.
It can't mean that. There's
look,
a lake there.
Think it knows where it is going.
This is the
lake. Machine knows.
This is the lake.
Stop yelling at me.
No, it's up there. There's no road
here.
Remain calm. I have trained for this. Okay. Exit the window. Here we go.
Make a U-turn, if possible.
Michael! Are you okay? Swim for it! I got you! Michael! Let go of Michael! Come on! I got you! Come on! Go on!
I think there are several different applications from that clip, and we'll pull out one of them. But I think the part where he talks about how, you know, you try really hard and then at the end of the day everyone forgets you and you die, I thought that was inspirational and very Christmassy this morning, so that's why we chose it. No, this morning I just want to start out that what we're going to walk through, and because we're in the middle of a series and because of how all this falls this morning, I'm going to apologize a little bit. If you were expecting, nativity, or if you're expecting talking about the baby and everything like that, you're not going to hear that this morning. I apologize to a certain extent, but at the same time, what we're going to talk about, I think, is not so much what happened at Christmas, but maybe why we have Christmas, and what is the purpose, and why Jesus came. And I think, to me, the way we're walking through this series, we're calling it this I Am series, that we've covered kind of the last several weeks, really focuses in on who Jesus is and why he came to be. We've talked about how Jesus is these different things, but primarily, again, Jesus being what we're going to look at this morning, the way, the truth, and the life, and we'll get to that. But looking at that clip, I don't know if you like The Office. Some of you might have seen the clip and decided to just turn off entirely because The Office is, you either really like it or you really don't like it, I think. It's kind of polarizing, I think, the way they have shot it and the different types of humor and different things like that. And so I appreciate it. And when I was working on this message, this, for whatever reason, came right to the center of my mind. And so I thought I'd share that with you. But the thing that stuck out to me was just Michael. Michael's the driver, the main character there, Michael. His blind faith in his GPS, right? Not one of us, I'm assuming, not one of us would ever do that, right? If you're turning and you're pulling straight into a lake, I didn't see too many nudges anyway, I don't think, when I said that. None of us would drive straight into a lake, right? But Michael's blind faith in his GPS led him into, you know, driving his rental car right into the lake. And it's amazing to me that we know that that's ridiculous and we would never do something like that. But when we look at our lives, and I think if you looked at your own life and you looked at the lives of those around you, we'd be able to see that we do that to a certain extent. We live our lives by something, by saying, I'm going for this and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that. Right? Even if we know it's a bad choice, even if we know it's a wrong decision, even if we know it's going to hurt people around us, we say, this is what my goal is, and so I'm going to do whatever it takes to attain that goal, even if it means driving into a lake. And all of us, metaphorically, have driven into a lake, right? I should see everybody nodding, because we all have. Every single one of you can say, this was my lake story. This is my driving into the lake story, right? By the way, I want to hear those sometime. Make sure you guys tell me those at some point, because I know I have mine, but we pursue these things, and the thing is that if we look at culture, if we look at civilizations leading up to this point, and even our culture as our own, there's worldviews, there's ways of looking at how to gain things that have kind of developed over the years. And I think, I don't know if I put this on the screen or not, but in ancient Greece, people like Plato, Aristotle, their mentality was to be wise, so you need to know yourself. Be wise, know yourself. Ancient Rome, the Roman Empire, said be strong, so discipline yourself. Judaism, especially the way that it has developed over the years, says be holy, conform yourself. The Epicureans say be sensuous, so you need to go and enjoy yourself. Education says be resourceful, so expand yourself. Materialism says be acquisitive, acquire things, so just seek to please yourself. It's pride, the mentality of pride says be superior, so promote yourself. Aestheticism says be inferior, so suppress yourself. Diplomacy, be reasonable, control yourself. I don't know if I put more communism, humanism, and philanthropy. You can read those and look at those. But all of these different worldviews, all of these different mentalities have said, this is the goal, so do this. And we have done those things to be able to try to attain whatever our goal is. And this has happened through culture. This has happened throughout the world. This has happened in our culture today as well. And if we look at some of these things, none of these things are by themselves and in the right context bad, right? None of us would say that education is bad, right? That it is wrong to seek, you know, gain information, to learn, to grow. Those are that is a good and wonderful things. Even going back to disciplining yourself, like the Roman Empire, or being holy, we would say those things are good. Even to a certain extent, not pride as much as just being proud of yourself, right? Being who God made you to be, not to try to be somebody else. We would say those are all good things. And all these wonderful things are happening and becoming a part of the world. And so, looking at those things, what are we seeking after? What is your goal? And again, it may not be wrong. It may be one of these things listed above. But is that all we're trying to attain in our world? And I guess that's what we're going to look at this morning. When we look at all these things, and again, how good and bad or wrong or right they are, there is one particular thing, one particular worldview that, like as we're going to see this morning, that ultimately leads to what we ultimately really need and want. So again, like I said, we're in the middle of this I Am series, and we've been talking about these I Am series that Jesus makes in the book of John. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. All these different metaphors that Jesus uses to express and explain to us who he really is. And what I've tried to say over and over, and I hope this comes across really clearly, is that we can know a lot about Jesus or a lot about something or someone, but it's not the same as knowing Jesus or knowing that person. And so the balance between the two of knowing what does it mean to know about Jesus, to have no, well, he walked on water and he rose from the dead and he taught for 3 years and did all these different things. And what's the difference between knowing him, having that connection with him, that relationship with him? And to me, that's ultimately what Christmas is all about. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about knowing why he came and what he did. We can talk about the story. We can tell the story. We can act it out here on stage with the kids, and I think that's great, and we should do those kind of things. But does that ultimately mean that we know him, that we connect with him? And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to jump into John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is the fourth gospel in our New Testament. So if you've got your Bible or Bible app, I encourage you to turn there and find it with me, and we'll make it work that way. So I've been messing with my stand. I don't know if I'm nervous this morning or what, but my stand cannot get to the right height for me. So someone needs to invent one of those that hydraulically lifts for me. So if someone could work on that for me, I can just push it here or there. So. All right, have I given you sufficient time to find it? If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews and stuff around there too and stuff. But. All right, so the Gospel of John, again, is in, the Gospel of John is the fourth gospel, and gospel just means good news. We're just reading about and hearing about Jesus and what he's done. And though this is a Christmas, right, we're talking about Christmas and thinking about Christmas, what happens in John chapter 14 is really way towards the end of Jesus' life. Really, the last 48 hours or so of Jesus' life is when we kind of see this story occur within the timeline of Jesus' story. And so if you've got John chapter 14, we see this, the ministry coming to a close, and the disciples, the people that are following Jesus, his closest friends, these people that know Jesus the best, have spent the most time of his ministry together. They're starting to kind of wonder what's going to happen next. Where are we going? How is this coming together? What's all the hubbub about, basically. And Jesus has been preparing them for this end, for what's going to happen. They have a mentality of one thing. Jesus has a different mentality. We can easily see, looking back, what Jesus' mentality was. But the disciples just don't get it. And because they don't get it, because they don't understand, there's a lot of unknown. There's a lot of maybe chaos or turmoil or discomfort within their hearts, within their minds, anxiety of what's going to happen. And so we can see that at the end of John 13, before we read our verses, that Jesus interacts with Simon Peter, one of his closest, probably his closest disciple, where Peter says, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And he's probably thinking more into battle or into some kind of a fight. And Jesus is saying, you're not going to be able to follow me. You're not going to be able to do what I do. And Peter says, no, I die for you. And Jesus says, you know what? You're actually going to deny me. For three times before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me that you knew me. And we end up seeing that ends up happening. But there's this turmoil and this chaos within the disciples. And I tried to put this in your context, right? I'm from Minnesota. And so I've had a hard time watching football games this year, just throwing that out there. But imagine, which isn't entirely impossible, in a couple weeks or month or so, your Bears, Chicago Bears, if you're a Bear fan, happen to be in like the championship game, the NFC championship game, right? And it's getting close to the end, and you're not, it's not the big game, it's not the Super Bowl, but it's close. And they're close, and they may win it, they may not lose it. Just imagine the turmoil you might be feeling at that point in time. Right, it's not my feelings. My feeling is disgust and want to vomit, kind of a feeling, as a Vikings fan personally. But as a Bears fan, you may feel a little anxiety or turmoil, chaos within your heart, whether they're going to win. If you want to apply to the Cubs or the Cardinals, you go ahead and do that too. If you are baseball, whatever kind of thing. But anyway, so but the Bears, just imagine that feeling, right? And that's kind of where the disciples are at. Does that help you guys contextualize it? No. Okay. Well. It works for me. So, but that's where they're at. And the feeling that they're at. So we're in John chapter 14. And this is Jesus' first words to their context at that time. He says this. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In their confusion, in their anxiety, there's probably a fair amount of doubt coming up as well. Jesus, have we been following you for a while? What's going to happen? Right? I've been doing this and we've been doing that. We left all of this behind, family, jobs, friends, all these things. Where are we going, Jesus? And Jesus' first words to us this morning as well is, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. But trust in me, and to equate the two, Jesus equating the two would have been pretty hard for them to swallow anyway. But to say, yeah, these are things that you've seen me do, right? Jesus is saying, you've seen me do all of these things, healing people, teaching, driving out demons, all these wonderful things that you've seen me do. Know that there is something coming that is going to be wonderful. But they're not sure. They're unknown. They don't know what's going to happen in this element and the next step they're going to take. But Jesus says, just believe. And when he says believe, he's not just saying believe like rationally what's going to happen and who he is and these kind of things, but to really trust. Right? He's saying trust in me. You trust God. You've put your faith in God. These are Jews who have grown up and have their faith in God. If you believe and can trust that God is going to fulfill the promises he's made, believe in me too. We're going somewhere. We're going to accomplish something amazing. Just hang with me and we're going to move forward. He says, trust in me. Don't let your emotions get the best of you, but trust in me and God's plan. And then he continues, he says this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. There's a song we sing on Wednesday nights, an old Audio Adrenaline song called Big House. And I was tempted to have you guys stand up and do the actions with me with it. But there's anyway, we won't do that. So you guys are all dressed so nice. I'd hate for you to get too much sweat going and stuff this morning. But it talks about several different things about how God's house, this big house that God has, is going to look like. One of the things that I'm not sure about, but he talks about how God's going to have a big, big yard where we can play football, and we say touchdown. No one else? Okay, just me. All right, so big, big yard where we can play football, touchdown. And so that, I don't know about that. I don't know if we're going to play football and run around and that kind of stuff. But guarantee, well, we won't go there with the Bears, but but what I do know is that there will be plenty of room. What Jesus is saying is there are plenty of room. If you've read the old King James Version, it talks about mansions, right? And a mansion sounds great because, you know, you're up on a hill and you got this big expanse of, you know, all these rooms, you got all this space. And I'm okay with that image, but I think the image that Jesus is giving us isn't necessarily as much mansions or even rooms like we read here, but something in between. Something in between the two. And that culture, what they had is they had houses. They had houses built around a square or kind of a courtyard. Especially wealthier people would have this. And they'd build these houses around it, and it'd be a family unit that would do this together. And so the father's house was multiple houses put together around a center courtyard where there would be fellowship, where there would be community, where there would be shared activities. Where, I don't know if they do laundry together or cook together, whatever it was. But there would be one communal aspect. And that's the image I think that Jesus wants us to have, is that there'll be room for enough for everybody. There'll be houses and rooms for everybody. But we're going to all be together. We're going to all be around a central unit, around a central structure. And that relational, social structure that Jesus uses here is all about that. Yes, there's plenty of room, and he's kind of tongue-in-cheek maybe a little bit. Why would I tell you about it if it wasn't true and I wasn't going to do it for you? But this nature of having these relational issues and the ultimate goal, and I just want to make sure this is really clear, the ultimate goal that Jesus is making here is it's the Father's house. It's the Father's house. It's a place to gather near the Father. Not some distant God who doesn't know us, not some hateful, vengeful deity who's going to punish us for whatever, but the Father. And when that father image is used over and over again, I don't know who your father is or how your father treated you. Well, I might know some of your fathers, but I don't know how your father treated you maybe, or some of the situation that you grew up in. But God the Father is an image of a perfect, loving, relational father. Whatever your image of a perfect father is, whether your dad fit that or didn't fit that or whatever, but whatever your perfect image of that father is, God is exponentially greater. And that's the image he wants us to think of. A loving, gracious, wonderful Father who has room for us to come to him. But then Thomas, in verse 5, jumps in. And Thomas says this, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And really what he's asking is, where are you taking us? Do you really actually know where you're going? Can you get us home? Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, has questions, he has doubts, and he wants some kind of promise and resolution. He wants some kind of a guarantee. And it's ironic that Jesus just said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And Thomas, what's going on? My heart's troubled. Tell me something. And then Jesus says this. As much as I try to put myself in Jesus' shoes. My answer to these questions is not Jesus' answer to these questions. My answer is, I just talked about this, Thomas. Okay, weren't you, you know, take some notes or something like that. But Jesus says this. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And as I worked through this message a little bit, I started to think that for some of us, and I don't know where everybody is this morning necessarily, but for some of us, that might be a little bit hard to swallow at times. Because when you think about Jesus saying, "No one comes to the Father except through me," a lot of us, if you're a Christian, you grew up a Christian, you have a faith in Jesus, that's like, yeah, well, that makes sense, and that's what I grew up with, that's what I know. But our culture, our culture doesn't like that. Our culture doesn't like the exclusive-sounding nature of what Jesus is saying. And as I was preparing this, I realized that maybe this isn't a very good Christmas message for people that might be visiting or attending that aren't normally here. But I hope you can hang with me, because I don't think what Jesus is saying should sound as negative to our culture as it does. Thomas A. Kempis, I struggled with how to say his name. He's German, so if you know how to speak German and can say his name better, that's great. But Thomas says this. He says, "Follow thou me. Follow thou me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated. The core, the essential, the standard by which Jesus says, these are the baseline things of who I am. And what I want people that are going to follow me, I want all people ultimately to know and understand. The inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. And when we look at it this way, I kind of saw it, to kind of rephrase it just a little bit for us this morning. When Jesus says he is the way, I see this as the path. And we want a lot of times look at when Jesus says, I am the way, we want to say, well, follow Jesus, right? Do what Jesus does, say what Jesus says, live how Jesus lived. As followers of Christ, we're called little Christians. That's kind of the term. Christians means little Christian or little Christ. It means do what Jesus did. And I'm all for that, right? I think we should do what Jesus did, say what Jesus said, live how Jesus lived as best as we can. But more than that, Jesus is saying he's not just to be followed, he is the actual path. He provides us with the path to get back to the Father. And this is why I keep trying to emphasize over and over again, and I probably sound like a broken record to a lot of ways, that's really what it's about with Christmas. About Christmas is about knowing Jesus, about why he came, about what he's doing. Again, knowing him, having a relationship with him, connecting with him. And not just knowing about him, what he did, who he was. As the way, as the path, Jesus is how we get back to the Father. Through connecting with him, through relating to him, through having a relationship with him. It's obedience, but it's also trusting. It's submission, but it's more than that. It's a relationship. And then we see Jesus say he is the truth, but not a truth, right? Our culture, and we like to, like to say, well, he's a truth, he's a way. But no, Jesus is the truth. And I see this as the foundation. Right? If you think about your foundation, what are some things that are foundational to your life? What if someone chipped away at whatever it is, right? Your belief of who your spouse is or your family situation or something happened. And what is something that would cause that foundation to crack and would cause your life to just fall apart? And Jesus is the very, very bottom foundational cornerstone. I was listening to, and I've admitted this to several different groups, and I haven't heard too much flack for it, but I was watching some Unitarian Universalist sermons. And I don't know if you know a lot about Unitarian Universalist, but their idea is they're Unitarian, where I can't describe it that way. Their idea is that they kind of accept whoever. And the belief as far as what you believe and who you are and the things you've done and anything like that, you're welcome to come. Their idea, their goal, is what they call a covenantal faith. Okay, and he talked about this message I listened to talked about two different faiths, a creedal faith and a covenantal faith. A creedal faith and a covenantal faith. And when we look at those types of faiths, a creedal faith is all about what you believe. I believe X, Y, and Z. I believe and I can live and commune and be together with people that agree with what I believe. But he said, no, we're a covenantal faith. These Unitarian Universalists say they're a covenantal faith. We only come together with the agreement that we're going to care for each other, encourage one another, lift each other up, and provide for each other. It's a relational environment, a relational faith. And when you look at that, and I'm not going to harp on them too bad this morning, but when you look at that, you have to have both. They do have a creedal, to say that we're going to come together because encourage and do these things together. We're creedal in that way. So they're not on creedal, if that's a word. On creedal. But how do you balance those two out? Because I want to be a covenantal faith. I want to have a covenantal faith. I think Jesus talks about having a covenantal faith where we're connected in. But he also says there are some things that just universally are true in our world. And there are some things that are true about who we are and what we need to move forward in this world. And so we need to balance them both out. We need to have a creedal faith where we believe and we accept the same things. But we also have a covenantal faith where we love and we encourage and we challenge each other And how can we have both together? But ultimately, looking at what we know, what I know, I guess I can only speak for myself, what I know of the world and how I've lived and how I see other people live, is there is a foundational truth that we need something more than I can provide, than any worldview can provide other than Jesus. Jesus is the true measure of righteousness. And then we see the life. And to me, ultimately, the life is a destination. And the destination, we a lot of times think of a place. When we read Jesus' words, we think of heaven, right? And whatever your view of heaven, maybe it's angels with harps, right? Beautiful harps. They're probably not flying around with those that size of a harp, maybe, but or with wings. And whatever your view is of heaven, I don't know that that's very accurate at all. But whatever your view of heaven is, Jesus isn't necessarily talking about heaven here. He's not talking about a place as much as he's talking about a presence, as much as he's talking about being with the Father. And I want you to imagine, right? Most of you, maybe you've done some Christmases, maybe you got a few this week. I want you to imagine the place that you're going to go this Christmas that you are just so excited about being there, right? And think about going to, maybe it's a parent's house or a grandparent's house or a sibling's house, or maybe people are coming to your house. If you think about that place and that situation, is that place about the structure that you're in? Is it because, oh, I remember making that hole in the wall when we were kids, right, at grandma's house, right? Or I remember, well, we got in this kind of trouble when we were, at mom's, when we were growing up at mom's house and, all this kind of stuff happening. Is it the place? Is it the holes in the wall and this, cheese on the ceiling? I'm pretty sure there's still cheese on the ceiling at my parents' house, but that's another story. But I had two brothers, and we made messes. So, but, what is it, the place, or is it a person, or people, or a presence? And maybe it's a little bit of both, I don't know, but to me, a lot of times when I look back and think about where I'm going to spend Christmas, what I'm going to do, it's not about where I am. It's about who I'm with. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. The destination isn't heaven necessarily. Destination isn't even necessarily in the future, but it's about being in the presence of God, who is our Father, loving, caring, compassionate Father. And again, it's not necessarily all entirely in the future either. It's something that can happen now. And so this morning, I don't want to skip over the idea or why I think that this is an important message for us all to hear, regardless of where you're at with your worldview. And so I wanted to just use some words from a man named Erwin McManus. And Erwin McManus, I think, covers kind of the struggle that we may have when we struggle with the phrase, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And this is Erwin McManus and how he covers the topic. He says, but to say every religion or every philosophy, every belief system is the same, is to dishonor the significance and value and intelligence of human beings. He says, we don't all choose the same thing. We never know what people are going to choose. He says, a religion is either legalistic or fatalistic. We either believe that God is aloof or God is impersonal. Those that believe that God is aloof, they come to the conclusion that people need to strive to meet his standards so that he might accept them. And those that believe that God is impersonal say we just have no control over our destiny. The message of Jesus isn't fatalistic or legalistic. It's different. He says this about Genesis chapter 1, God created us with the ability to choose. God's ultimate strategy with our free will was not to bring glory to himself, because the majority of the people in the world don't glorify God or aren't striving to glorify God even. But the freedom of choice was given, he says, so that love could exist. And humans, God created humans as the object of love. And so when Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, he's saying this, and this is to me the essential part of what he's saying. He says, no one else cares about you. Well, what about other paths? Well, no one else has come for you. We can choose legalism or love. We can choose fatalism or freedom. So instead of asking, though, how Jesus can be the only way, I think we should be, he says we should be happy. We should be joyous. We should be so excited that someone loves us enough to sacrifice himself for us and has given us the freedom to choose him or not. There is a religion in Christianity or that's not about love. It's about facts. It's about information. It's about doctrine. It's about truth. It's about knowing about. But he says the kingdom of God is about love. Jesus is that way. Jesus is that truth. Jesus is that life. McManus says no one else is coming for you. Muhammad's not coming. Buddha's not coming. Even Moses, David, Isaiah, any of those Old Testament guys, they're not coming. Confucius, Joseph Smith, none of those guys are coming or have come for you. The natural world cannot save us, and we cannot save ourselves. But Jesus came as a baby, as an infant, into this world because he loves you, because he cares about you, because he wants to connect and relate to you so that we can be drawn into the presence of the Father. And I think to me that is what Christmas is. He came ultimately to die on the cross, ultimately to save us from our sins, but he came because he loves us. The problem is things get in the way. Sam Levinson tells a story about the birth of his first child. And the first night home with the baby, the baby just would not stop crying. And I can relate to that. His wife, at the time, frantically flipped through the pages of a book by Dr. Spock. Some of you may have heard of that book, I don't know. But she was trying to find out why babies cry and what to do about it. So she's flipping through the pages, and Dr. Spock's book is rather long, so the baby cried for quite a while. And Grandma's in the house, but no one asked Grandma because she hadn't read the books on child rearing. So baby continues to cry, and finally Grandma cannot contain herself anymore. She looks at her kids, her grandkids, and says, "Put down the book, pick up the baby. Put down the book, pick up the baby." Good advice if you have a child, I would agree too. But good advice for us spiritually. Because a lot of us, all of us to a certain extent, are holding some kind of a book or a doctrine or a belief or a behavior or an attitude or a relationship. Something is getting in the way of picking up the baby. And I think all of us can take a step and say, what am I holding on to? What am I looking for? What am I seeking after when the baby, this Christmas baby given to us for us to receive, is laying there for us to pick up? So what is our greatest need? If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need was money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son, that you sent Jesus to be born in a simple, humble way. And we pray that we can receive him in whatever way that is necessary for us to move forward this morning. We thank you so much for him. We thank you so much for the death on the cross, the resurrection from the dead. We're so thankful that initially you came, and we can celebrate that this week at Christmas. Help us to find what we need to put down so we can pick you up. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.